Thank you, Pam. If you'd like to keep that passage open and turn to page 8 in your service books, you'll find an outline of the sermon. But as we prepare to look at this passage together, shall we pray once again? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we're able to come together, not only to worship you, to pray to you, but also to hear from you in your word. We pray now that as we look at this passage together, that you would speak to us once again through word and spirit of yourself, your love for us, your will for our lives. To your honor and glory we pray. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series of sermons on the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. Who is he? And what should we expect of him? We've had two sermons so far. Hopefully you vaguely remember them. We began, I think it was about 4 weeks ago, with Jesus' teaching on who the Spirit is. That's not what he is, but who he is. Because the first thing that Jesus is wanting us to understand about the Holy Spirit is that he's not some mystical, magical force. He is a person. He is part of who God is, part of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it is a truth that causes many of our brains to want to melt and dribble out of our ears. But that doesn't make it any less true. The Spirit, says Jesus, is the Spirit of Jesus, with us now, always, forever. Wherever we are, wherever we go, if we have asked God into our hearts and lives, then that has actually happened through the Holy Spirit of God. Amazingly, God dwells not just with us, but within us. The Spirit of God speaking to our spirit the things of God. And what does he do when he gets there, when he comes to dwell within us? Well, in our sermon last time, David picked up on the fact that the Spirit brings spiritual, eternal life to those who are spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving breath of God. You see, our world in so many ways is like the valley of dry bones of Ezekiel's vision that we were thinking about. It is without hope because of the fact that it cannot save itself from its ultimate enemies, that of sin and death. But there is one who can save, even from death. There is one who can give an answer to our search for meaning in our lives. There is one who can give certain and secure hope for the future. And that is the life-giving God who works through his Spirit to bring us life. And if you remember, David ended with the challenge, the call to us as God's people to go and do as Ezekiel did, to go to proclaim to the world, to this valley of dry bones, the wonderful truths that we hear week by week. There is hope. There is life. There is God. It's a call that Jesus himself made. For example, at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, actually, that's a pretty clear explanation of what God wants his people to do with the rest of their lives once they become Christians. But I wonder how you felt as you left church a couple of weeks ago, having heard David's sermon. Encouraged, I hope. Being reminded and hearing once again that we have a God who is both able and willing to do what we cannot do, to bring us to life eternal. But also challenged, I wouldn't be surprised, maybe even burdened. Me, speak of God's truths to others, to my own family, to my friends, my neighbors, my work colleagues. To be honest, God, I'm not sure. I'd love to, I just don't think I can. The danger, though, with all the fears and worries and anxieties that we often have with all of this, is that we miss out on the vital ingredient in it all, which is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the mission of the church. It's something that both Jesus and Ezekiel spoke of. So, for example, with Jesus, when he gave that great commission to go out into the world, he ends it by saying, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." How? Through his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And as David mentioned, when God called Ezekiel not only to preach to the dry bones, but also to cry out to the life-giving Spirit to do what we cannot do, to use our words to bring life to those who are spiritually dead. And so that's what I want us to continue looking at this morning. This the essential and vital encouragement and ingredient when it comes to the mission of the church. The one ingredient that we cannot do without if the mission of the church is to succeed and to grow. And it's summed up sort of in the first point that I gave you in the outline. That he is the must-have Spirit. So we read in verse 1 in our reading. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Jesus Christ, the man of the Spirit, so the man of the Spirit, was about to leave. But before he does so, he's teaching and preparing his disciples for what happens next. But of all the teaching that Jesus gives his disciples at this time, Luke highlights just one thing in our reading. Verse 4, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'